help us to commence this evening with hymn 1072. 1072. Jesus, Redeemer, Saviour, Lord, the weary sinner's friend, come to my help, pronounce the word, bid my corruptions end. Hymn 1072.
Reading in the sacred and inspired words of God from the Gospel according to Luke and the 14th chapter. The Gospel according to Luke, reading chapter 14. And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus, answering, spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And he took him, and healed him, and let him go. And answered them, saying, Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit, and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honourable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, Give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Then said he also to him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbours, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time, to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed, and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father, and mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross, and come after me, cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build, and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage, and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you, that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Amen. Now may the Lord again help us to pray. O thou most glorious and ever-blessed God, thou who art God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thou who dwellest in the high and lofty place, who inhabitest eternity, we beseech thee that thou wilt also, in accordance with thy word, make thy dwelling with those of a humble and contrite spirit. Thou wilt bow down thine ear, and hear speedily the cries of thy dear saints yet upon the earth. And oh, that we, even in this place, may be favoured to know access into the heavenly places, even through the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And surely all who have come, feeling their sinnership, knowing that by nature they are lost, unworthy rebels, knowing that they have nothing in themselves to plead, surely all such shall feel their needs of a mediator, and of a great high priest before the throne of God. And just as the Israelites of old must have rejoiced that there was a high priest appointed to enter into the holiest of all, that is, into the holy place of the tabernacle, to enter with the blood of the sacrifice, and thus to sprinkle that blood upon the mercy seat, So now, in this gospel age, thy dear people rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is made their great high priest, the one who is passed into heaven and is even on the right hand of God, and the one who taketh the blood of his one offering for sin, and who pleadeth that blood, the one who himself is the mercy seat, the signifying of thy holy law and its righteous demands. They could not be met by human flesh, as it was found in Adam, but they were met fully in the Blessed One who came, that he might magnify the law and make it honourable. The one who came to fulfill the law in its every jot and tittle, even the man Christ Jesus. And we see in his ministry that blood of sprinkling the mercy seat. And thus it is declared that the righteous demands of thy law are met on the behalf of thy people, and that by his atoning death, their transgressions are removed, their sins and iniquities are blotted out, and in him they are accounted righteous. Yea, though knowing their sinnership while yet upon earth, yet being found in the Beloved, they are accepted in him. And truly these are the things that concern our souls this night. The ministry of our great high priest, the blood once shed, that offering of himself through the eternal Spirit without spot unto God, and that blood that yet prevaileth within the veil. Therefore we are concerned even with these heavenly transactions. We delight in his heavenly intercession, even knowing that the Lord Jesus watcheth over his loved ones, that he prayeth for them in the glory, that he is the captain of their salvation, their heavenly forerunner, and the one who hath gone to prepare a place for them. We would desire, gracious God, to know the fruits of these things, that is, to know the application of them by thy Holy Spirit of truth. And yea, does it not bring forth those graces of which thy word speaketh, even repentance toward thee, the only true and living God, and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, the divine Son of God, the one who is God manifest in the flesh. We would desire more of these blessed graces, even that grace of repentance in our hearts, for we can find no repentance by nature, that is, no repentance unto life. Though there be the sorrow of this world, yet that only worketh death. But we desire that repentance unto life, yea, a repentance that shall be to the good of our souls, and which is not to be repented of, because it is the gift of God. We would seek an increase in faith to look within the veil, faith to meditate upon heavenly things, and to know that the Lord Jesus Christ was made even our Saviour, that these things are not mere doctrines, that they are not merely the statements of thy word, but they are living realities and made over to our poor souls. The Lord Jesus Christ, who bare the sins of many, and yet what a mercy if we may say that he bore our sins in his own body to the tree. And the one who is raised from the dead, and to bring newness of life. But again, what a tremendous privilege if we may know that union with him in his death and in his resurrection, that we too might be raised unto newness of life. And we believe that these things are of thy teaching, that they are of the Holy Spirit's application, even as it is written, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And oh, that by faith we might see him and know him, and that he might by his Spirit make his abode in our hearts, and thee the Father with him. And we bless thee that in the Lord Jesus Christ there is remission of sins. For we read that without the shedding of blood is no remission, and so thou didst ordain from the foundation of the world that sin could only be pardoned through the shedding of blood. And so thou didst teach our first parents in the Garden of Eden, by the slaying of the animals whose skins were to clothe them. But we would look to that one sacrifice, that one offering, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats can take away sin. But it is through the blood of thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that thy people might know that cleansing from all sin. And we would therefore come again unto Calvary, and we would see the dear Lamb of God lifted up, made a curse, made a spectacle before men and angels, the scorn and derision of those who stood by, but yet beauteous and honourable in the sight of his dear saints. For in his lifting up, they see their exaltation even unto eternal glory. And in the shame and contempt that he endured, they see their clothing, their righteousness, their promotion unto honour. And in that he was made a curse for his people, they see blessing poured out upon the unworthy. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who bare the wrath of God, they see in this their coming into favour, even with the courts of heaven. And through his death they know life, because they are made free from that everlasting condemnation to which their sins would have brought them. And in the rising of the Lord Jesus, they see their resurrection unto eternal life. That these may be realities, even written and impressed upon our hearts, and that these statutes may be our songs in this the house of our pilgrimage, this word made the joy and rejoicing even of our hearts. And we bless thee, gracious Lord, that thou hast granted to thy people an account of these truths, even as found in thy holy word. And how blessed and privileged we are to have thy word in our possession, to hear it read, to hear the unfolding of thy sacred scriptures, to be able to read it for ourselves. And truly these things are the very oracles of life. And do we not delight to read in the book of God? But we desire that thou shalt be our teacher, that the Holy Ghost, who inspired the penmen of old, might yet instruct us in our hearts, that there might be that light shone upon the sacred page, that we might understand the things which we read. We desire that this blessed word of Holy Scripture might yet go far, that it might be received into the possession of many. And we thank thee for the report that we have heard of many copies of thy word taken from outside this house of prayer in recent weeks. And we would desire that each one of them might be read, that there might be that accompanying power in the reading of them, that thou thyself wilt be pleased to teach some, yea, to teach those whom thou hast ordained to eternal life. And may there be testimonies raised up of thy speaking to one soul or another through those copies of thy divine word. We pray that thou wilt grant much help wherever this sacred book is published and wherever it is distributed. We thank thee for those reports that we hear of the eagerness and desire, yea, the longing of many to receive thy word of truth, to be able to read it for themselves in their own language or tongue. But we would desire that same hungering for thy word, know that thy people might be blessed to read, and who finds in the pages of all the scriptures the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life. For he saith, search the scriptures, for they are they which testify of me. Know that we in our turn, and many others with us, might be favoured to find life through his dear name. We would bless thee also, gracious God, that these words of sacred scripture have oft times been made such a comfort, that they have been made such an instruction to us in our pathway, and how we need that light to be shed upon our pathway. For we confess that in ourselves we are ignorant, we are feeble, we are blind, and therefore we need that lamp unto our feet, and that light unto our path. And we desire that thou wilt daily bring to remembrance such words as may be for our profit, such words as may be to our benefit, such words as are needful to our every state and case. And as we look back over our pilgrimage thus far, perhaps many of us might seek to raise an Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Those sacred remembrances of times when thou hast interposed on our behalf, when thou hast stretched out thy hand, when we have been delivered from foes or from dangers. Times when thou hast granted light in darkness. Times when thou hast provided a lifting up for the downcast. Times when thou hast made thy word to be a cordial and an encouragement to those who were sick in soul. We bless thee for those times when thou hast heard the cries of thy people, when thou hast caused them indeed to seek thy face, but when thou hast answered prayer, and when thou hast wrought deliverances for them. We pray that thou wilt yet command deliverances for Jacob, that thy people might be safely brought through, that they might be delivered from their sins, that they might be delivered from Satan and his devices, that they might be saved from everlasting destruction, as surely they must be if found in Christ, that they might be helped, and thou who art able to keep them from falling, oh, that thou wouldest keep our feet, and cause us, as it doth please thee, to walk in those paths of righteousness, that we might not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. And we pray that thou wilt grant that fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. And if we are thus taught to fear thee, then to that shall be added wisdom, to that shall be added that guidance in our daily pathway. We desire that thou wilt help us each in our various pathways, throughout the days of this week that is now begun, throughout the unknown way, for we know not what shall be on the morrow. But, O, go before us, and be a Lord and a Saviour, a God and a guide unto us each. Know that we might know thee, not only going before us, but remaining with us, and that thy people may know the truth of that ancient promise, that thou wilt not fail them, nor forsake them. Leave us not, we pray. Be with us in the pathway and in the pilgrimage. And again we would desire thy mercies upon thy churches and upon thy congregations, even this night, as many are gathered before thee. And we pray both for ourselves here and for others, that there might be that true hungering after thy truth, that there might be a hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And if thou hast implanted that desire in the heart, we pray that thou wilt meet that desire, that many hungering souls might be satisfied with living bread, many who thirst might drink of the water of life, that many who feel the need of their soul might find that need supplied in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Good Shepherd. We desire that there might be some token for good, some help by the way, for poor sinners this night, and especially as some of thy people are gathered around the ordinance, may it be a time of rejoicing and of feasting, yea, a time of remembering the dear Lord Jesus in his death and sufferings, but also of taking of the cup of thanksgiving and of calling upon the name of the Lord. Oh, that none may be sent empty away, but this might be a house of bread and a house of mercy to thy dear people, to thy waiting saints, and to those who are sweetly enabled to call upon thy name. Now grant us these tokens of thy mercy, we beseech thee. Condescend to our aid, and grant us that lifting up which is in Christ Jesus the Lord, and all for his glory and for the exaltation of his dear name. Amen.
Let us continue with hymn 1040. When we by sin polluted, wretched and undone we were. Continue hymn 1040.
the Lord may help us, we would seek to dwell on some words found in that chapter we read earlier, the 14th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, and especially found in verse 30 of that chapter. And we shall read again verses 28 to 30. Luke chapter 14, reading from verse 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build, and was not able to finish. This man began to build, and was not able to finish. This passage comes in the midst of a section of Holy Scripture, in which we read the Lord Jesus speaking to multitudes who had followed him. And we have in this passage two parables in which the Lord illustrates the truth of this ministry. Namely, that as he says in verse 26, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And verse 27, Whosoever doth not bear his cross, and come after me, cannot be my disciple. And as he concludes in verse 33, Whosoever he be of you, that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. It is what we might call a separating, distinguishing ministry. We picture the multitudes that had followed the Lord Jesus, multitudes that had doubtless been attracted by the gracious words that proceeded from his lips. Multitudes that had seen the miracles and had been drawn to one of such compassion. Now those who desired to follow after him. But there must ever be this discerning ministry, and he must still teach his people concerning what it is to come after him and to be his disciple. The Lord Jesus, oft times during his earthly ministry, encountered such as desired to follow him. We read of some, for instance, towards the close of the 9th chapter of this same gospel account. We read, incidentally, in verse 51 of Luke chapter 9, that this time came when the Lord should be received up, and when he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And the dear Lord Jesus, in the days of his flesh, knew what it was to have that sacred resolve, to do his Father's will, and to finish the work that he had been given to do. But we read in verse 57 of chapter 9, that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And the Lord answers him in this same manner, to put him in mind of the cost of following him. We read that Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And we might read on, that he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Now we might think that, humanly speaking, that is a very reasonable thing to ask. And surely human compassion would dictate that it was permissible so to perform that act of kindness. But we are speaking here of the things of the kingdom of heaven and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read that Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead. But go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And verse 61, another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Well, in these things we have illustrations of what the Lord says in our passage. And when he speaks of how if any man come to him and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, he does, of course, not mean that those who seek after him are in that sense to hate those of their kindred and families, for that would be against the commandment of God. For all men are commanded to love those of their families and those of their fellow men. But what he means is this, that in comparison to their affection and to their service of the Lord Jesus Christ, those of a man's near kindred, those of his house, those of his family, are not to usurp that first place in the heart which the Lord Jesus must claim for himself. We may say that these near relations that are mentioned, father, mother, wife, children, brethren and sisters, although we know that there is to be a love and care towards them, that must always take second place to the love and devotion that the followers of the Lord Jesus must give unto him. But the Lord continues in that 26th verse of Luke 14, Yea, and his own life also. It is not only those of his kindred and household who are to take second place to the Lord Jesus, so that in that sense the dead were to be left to bury their dead. But it was one's own life that was not to be held dear, if it was to be the case that that life must be laid down for the testimony of the gospel. If a man come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Likewise the Lord teaches in verse 27 concerning the bearing of one's cross. It seems oddly appropriate, given that this bearing of the cross was something that the Lord Jesus was called to fulfill in its most literal sense. But perhaps it was the case that in those times, the very truth that a thief or a criminal would be made to carry the instrument of their execution gave rise to this common saying, the bearing of one's cross, which was applied to various things in everyday life. The bearing of a burden, the bearing of one's own burden. And so he says, whosoever doth not bear his cross, it is a costly calling, and come after me, cannot be my disciple. And then it is that he gives these two parables. Firstly, the man intending to build a tower, and then afterward the king considering going to war against another king, and whether he is able with his inferior forces to meet the much greater army that cometh against him. But in both these parables, the same truth is illustrated, albeit in a very public form. He says, which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him. Because to build a tower was to undertake a work in the public view. Men would see it, they would observe it, and therefore there would be an expectation that the builder would finish it. And if he could not finish it, then as we read, they would begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. And again, the king going to warfare. Surely these things would not be done in a corner. It would be well known as to which battles were being fought. And therefore there was a need for that king to sit down first and consult whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else, as the Lord continues in the parable, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassador and desireth conditions of peace. Well, in each case, there is a consideration of the needed cost. Or as the Lord himself says in verse 28, a counting of the cost. And these are very apt illustrations or parables. And surely they teach that when it comes to following the Lord Jesus Christ, that cost is found to be very high. We've already considered what the Lord says concerning putting him before those of our near kindred, those who are dearest to us, and what he has said concerning the bearing of one's cross. And in verse 33, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. And when some sat down and counted the cost, it seems at the time that it was too great a cost for them. In a slightly different sense, we are reminded of the rich young ruler, of whom we read in the 18th chapter of Luke's Gospel. We recall how the Lord counseled him from the second table of the law, those commandments that related to one's duties towards one's fellow men, and how that man was convicted, actually over the one commandment that the Lord did not mention, that concerning covetousness, and how in verse 23 of Luke 18, we read that when he heard this, that is, the Lord's direction, that he should sell all that he had and distribute unto the poor, that he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And at that time, that rich young ruler went away. It seemed that the cost was too great for him. Except for one thing, that we read elsewhere that the Lord loved him. And therefore we may be certain that although that man went away at that time, It was by no means the end of the Lord's dealings with him. And I am sure, like many who had heard initially the words of the Lord's own mouth, or the preaching of the kingdom from his disciples, there may not have been the immediate effect, but perhaps some months or years afterwards, after the Lord had indeed gone to Calvary and had risen again, these greater truths would have impressed themselves upon those who had heard at the first. And certainly in the case of the rich young ruler, we have reason to believe that one of whom it was said that the Lord loved him could never finally be lost. But at that particular point, in that initial encounter, it seems that he reckoned the cost to be too great. Well, how are we to understand these things in their true gospel significance? Well, many might seek to understand them in this way, that if there are those who have heard the word of the gospel and to whom the Lord Jesus has an attraction, then if they consider how it is that they shall follow him, then they must solemnly reckon in their hearts concerning these things, that every idol must be thrown down, and therefore the Lord must be followed in that spirit of devotion. Well, perhaps there were times when we would have taken that understanding. But as the Lord teaches his people concerning their inability, concerning the utter weakness of their heart, one comes to understand that if there is a counting of the cost, it becomes a total impossibility to human nature to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And we believe and assert that apart from divine grace, none could have followed or would have followed the Lord Jesus in the days of his earthly ministry, and that none even now could follow him or can indeed follow him unless the Lord himself works in their hearts. To shed further light on this, we think of that which we read in the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John, where there was that great miracle performed of the feeding of the 5,000 men. Now afterwards, the Lord Jesus speaks to those who came to seek for him. And he says to them, "Ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." That is to say that they sought after the one who had so benefited them outwardly, how he had fed them when they were hungry, and therefore they desired to seek him afresh. But he says, "Labour not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you." And a little later in the chapter, the Lord reasons concerning that meat, that living bread, and says, "He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." But what was the response to many as he thus taught in the synagogue at Capernaum? We read in verse 60 of John chapter 6, "Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, 'This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?'" And a little later we read that from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. After which Jesus said unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" And I'm sure we remember the reply of Simon Peter, who said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. But this illustrates the effect when these things are weighed up, when the cost is counted. And when the Lord says, "If any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother, and others of his near kindred, if he hate these not, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple," then the flesh shrinks back from it, and likewise the bearing of the cross, and the forsaking of all that he hath. These things are unacceptable to the human reasoning. And so how is it that these things may be, as it were, overcome? And how is it that when we read in our text, "This man began to build and was not able to finish," which is the sure and only possible result by nature of an attempt to follow Christ, how may these things be overturned? Well, as we have said, it is by divine grace itself. Now the Lord, as we saw earlier in Luke, called some to follow him. And outwardly there was a call. There was the preaching of the gospel by the Lord himself, by John the Baptist who preceded him, and indeed by the Lord's disciples as they were sent forth. But what are we to make of this? Well, as the Lord himself says twice, at least, in the Gospel of Matthew, "Many are called, but few are chosen." And it is that choosing, that election of God, that makes the great difference as to whether a man, counting the cost, is able to build, whether he is not able to finish that to which he puts his hand in the things of religion. There is that outward call, but there is a deeper call, an effectual call, a call that is not only received by the hearing of the ear, but a call that is received in the very heart itself. And it is that call that makes that coming after Christ effectual. We read in the Word of God of many who made a beginning in religion, who made a start in following after Jesus Christ. But it was only outward. It was only of the flesh. But we also read of those who, as the Word of God says, were and are called and chosen and faithful. And it is these who shall in the Lamb of God overcome at last. And therefore we say that if there is to be a building of a tower as it were, then it is as that building is of God that it shall prosper and reach its conclusion. It is true that we read from time to time in the scripture of those who did build towers. It does not seem to have been a very happy occupation. There was the Tower of Babel, and those times when the language of the world was but one, and when men were united. And yet what uncertainty was known by them. We read of those men that they said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly." And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." An attempt even to reach unto heaven by their own works, by their own ingenuity, by their own efforts. And we read that the Lord Jehovah came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And then there was that restraining and that confounding, and how the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, even as they had in fact feared. And yet, although by human skill and by human effort there is no great pleasure and no great success in such attempts to reach unto heaven, where the building is of God, then the outcome is entirely different. We read in the parable of this one intending to build the tower and laying the foundation, but then not being able to finish it. But if the foundation be right, that is, if the foundation be of God, then, as we say, the end result will be very different to what we read in this parable and what we read in the text, that this man began to build and was not able to finish. Because there is a foundation upon which true religion is built. I am sure that the thoughts of many of us will be turning already to that text in which the Apostle Paul is speaking, in this case, as it happens, of the ministry. But that one foundation, and as he writes to the Corinthians in chapter 3 of the first epistle, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And indeed the church itself is laid upon that foundation. Or indeed, as he writes to the Ephesians, the church of God, made up of Jews and Gentiles, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And if it is true that there is such a building that shall lead to success, and that shall lead a man unto heavenly glory, then it is upon that true foundation, and, as the Lord says in another parable, upon not a sandy foundation, but the rock that is Christ Jesus. Remember those well-known words at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, in which the Lord likens, "Whosoever shall hear his sayings and shall do them, and to a wise man which built his house upon a rock." And he says, "The rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." And how different a result and an outcome that was to those who did hear his saying, and yet did them not, and was thus likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And how, when the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, that it fell, and great was the fall of it. And so we say there is a building. But if it is true that, of himself, a man cannot build effectually unto eternal life, that if there is this counting of the cost, that by nature there is no firm building, then, as we have said, it is by grace that these things are done. And that building, as it were, of the tower, must be by God's enabling. So much so that it is in fact the work of God himself, and not the work of man at all. The Lord speaks in the parable concerning a sitting down first and accounting the cost, and an accounting as to whether that man has sufficient to to finish the tower. But in the work of God, there is no need for such an accounting, because we read that God himself is both able and willing to do this work. It is a work that is done in the heart and in the life. It is a soul work. It is a work, yea, that lasts for a lifetime. But it is a work that is of God. We oftentimes think of that passage in the second epistle to the Philippians, in which we find both aspects of this truth. It is from verse 12 of Philippians chapter 2, where Paul says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." So there is the exercise. There is the attendance upon the things of God. And it is to one's own salvation. But then we read immediately afterwards in verse 13, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." In other words, that working out of one's own salvation in fear and trembling cannot take place apart from that working of God. As the Apostle says, "God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." But where the Lord himself does work, then there is the effect. There is the fear and the trembling and the working out of one's own salvation, which is, as it were, the building of the tower. We might say that it is also a going to war with 10,000 against him that cometh with 20,000. And actually, the Lord's people in the Old Testament proved much greater things even than those. When they achieved great victories through God with very small armies against mighty multitudes that came against them. But it is the power of God that is glorified, whether it be considered in the victory in battle or in the building of a tower. Or as we might say, in the work of grace, in the life of a poor sinner. Well, we especially thought of these words in verse 30. "This man began to build, and was not able to finish." But it came to us in meditating upon this, and perhaps that might seem a strange text to take, that really that verdict is the verdict upon man's attempts at religion. But if we were to turn it on its head, we would find that there is a blessed man who both buildeth and is able to finish. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ, as he by his Spirit works in the hearts of his dear saints. Because where we, as mere men and women of the dust, feel and prove our inability and our weakness, the Lord Jesus, who is the Almighty Saviour, proves his complete ability, and he proves his total success in the performance of his work. We have just quoted from the Epistle to the Philippians, but there is that well-known verse in the first chapter, verse 6, where the apostle expresses his confidence toward the Philippian believers, confidence of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And where that good work is begun in the heart, then there is no possibility that the tower shall be left incomplete. There is no possibility that dear child of God will be left to the foe. There is no possibility other than this, that they shall at last be brought unto his eternal kingdom and glory. And we speak of the work of God, and it is particularly through the loving kindness of the dear Son of God. And the Lord who himself spake that parable, and the Lord who held out that very discriminating ministry towards those who followed him. It is this Lord Jesus who fulfills it by his love. We read these striking words towards the beginning of the 13th chapter of John's Gospel concerning the Lord Jesus, knowing that his hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And indeed he did love his disciples, those whom he had been given out of the world. He loved them unto the end, even as he laid down his life for the sheep. But surely it is true in the greater sense that he loveth all his disciples, all his saints, all the elect vessels of mercy. And he loveth them unto the very end, yea, to the end of time itself, as well as to the end of their own pilgrimages upon this earth. His love is an eternal love, and therefore it shall find its fulfillment in their glorification, in their being made like as he is, in the perfection of their soul, in the glorification of their bodies, and in their being brought even to that place where he is, that they might behold his glory, and that they might be like him, that they might see him as he is. And therefore, the eternal choice of God, that choice of some of Adam's lost race, that election that was made in eternity past, those who are chosen know the blessed calling of God, and they know his irresistible grace in bringing them from darkness into his marvelous light. And those who are called are found faithful, not because of any efforts that they have expended through the flesh, not because of their own ability, not because of their own steadfastness, but because of the power of God which worketh in them, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And all because of the blessed Son of God, who is able to finish the work, who is able both to begin that building and to complete it at the last. Some might find this to be very high doctrine. They might find it even to be distasteful, as it takes the attention from man's pretended abilities, and as it shows man to be weak, utterly unable to save himself. But the Lord's dear people find it to be a great comfort and a great help, because it speaks of the infallible knowledge, of the unending might, and of the vast love of a gracious Saviour. And of that love, the words of the poet came to mind. His love in time past forbids me to think. He'll leave me at last in trouble to sink. Each sweet Ebenezer I have in review confirms his good pleasure to help me quite through. And it is that helping quite through, the final completion of the building, which we know is the church itself, made up of many living stones. And that completion which is to his kingdom, and to that dwelling place with Christ in the new heavens and the new earth, wherein shall dwell righteousness. And being brought quite through this present earthly pilgrimage, confessing as the Lord's people do, that we are but strangers and pilgrims upon the earth. And this blessed one who is able to keep his dear saints, and we trust some of us, from falling, and to present them faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And we would say with the apostle, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.
God willing, Mr. Tim Parrish is expected to preach on Friday evening of this week, and Mr. Robert Field next Lord's Day. And also our friends at St. Ives hope to hold their Thanksgiving service on Thursday evening at 7:15. Let us close with hymn 837. 837. Repent, awaken, soul, repent. Hear the good tidings God has sent, of sinners saved and sins forgiven and beggars raised to reign in heaven. 837.
gracious Lord, we would desire thy mercy truly to follow after thee, and then to come to that day when the headstone shall be brought forth with shoutings, crying, "Grace, grace," unto it. For truly it shall be all of thy grace. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all.